This is Justin Ford for From the Frontline. Tonight, we are dealing with the topic of repentance. In the studio with me is Anthony Stander, the chairman of Frontline Fellowship and pastor and founder of Living Waters Community Fellowship in Cape Town. We last had Pastor Anthony with us about 2 months ago in early October of 2024 for episode 318 on the topic of spiritual warfare. Good evening, Anthony. Can you please tell us, what does the word repentance mean in a Christian context?
Good day, Justin. Thank you for letting me speak today. The word repentance, we look at the scripture of Acts 2:38 to 39, where the first 3,000 Christians got saved. The first new disciples, new believers came into the kingdom under the new covenant, where 3,000 got saved. They said to Peter and to the disciples, "What shall we do? What do we need to do?" And Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." That's Acts 2:38-39. The word repent comes from the Greek word metanoia, and it means to change one's mind, to feel regret and remorse, and to turn around from our old life. To make, in other words, a 180-degree turn. You know, I was speaking to a youth group about this one day, and I said to them, I stood in front of the hall, and I said, "What in front of me is my old life. There's my drinking bars, my tattoo parlors, my drunkenness, fornication, all the things that I did wrong are in front of me. But when I become a Christian, I have to repent. That means I have to make a 180-degree turn. In other words, if I'm standing in front of them, I turn around, so my back is to all those things now. And all I have now is the Bible as the lamp unto my feet, and I have heaven in front of me, and that's where I'm heading." That's what repentance is. Far too much today we see Christians doing not a 180-degree turn, but a 360-degree turn. In other words, they turn around and then they go back to their drinking places, tattoo parlors, all these old places that we came out of. And that's a mistake. So repentance is a 180-degree turn. And the meaning of this word is well illustrated in the parable of Luke 18:9-14 and the account of the tax collector in Luke 19:1-10. So, also it says, "Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others," talking about Jesus. "Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' Jesus said, 'I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." This shows us we must come unconditionally to the throne of God. I read this account of a woman, you know, she was trying to give her life to Christ, you know, and she was alone praying with the Lord, and she was trying to surrender the life. And she says this, it's in her own words, "I was weeping and calling out to Christ. I felt Jesus draw near to me and threw myself at his feet. He then pointed at a box that was closed in my heart. I could not open it and give it to Jesus," she said. "It was filled with bitterness and pain." She said, "I then began to feel the presence of Jesus drawing away. And I called out, 'Lord, I cannot open this box. Please open it for me.' The Lord drew near and opened the box, and out flooded all my hurt, pain, and unforgiveness, and I was saved. I surrendered all. What box do you have in your heart? What disappointments lie in there? What unforgiveness lies there? Those boxes must be opened and confessed." The second one is, Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. "And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but he could not because of the crowd, for he was short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up, saw him, and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must stay at your house.' So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they complained, saying, 'He's gone to be the guest with a man who is a sinner.' Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, I give half my goods to the poor. and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. Then Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. It's important for us to know that salvation and repentance must be accompanied by works of repentance. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, the great London's greatest preacher, he said, we are not saved by works, but we should live as if we are. We should live a lifestyle that so reflects the goodness of God in our own lives. And the works that we do, we're kind to the poor, we help others, we fix up those things that we messed up before. We go seek out those that are hurt, we make right. Works must accompany repentance.
Anthony, what is your personal experience of repentance and what can it teach our listeners?
In 1985, I got saved in a maximum classification prison in Sonderwater in Pretoria for having been sentenced to 30 years in prison for 5 armed robberies, one of them the Norwood Barclays Bank in Johannesburg. I was alone. I'd estranged everybody from me and nobody even knew I was in prison, not for 2 years. But, you know, even being in prison, David said, if I make my bed in hell, you are there, said to God. I got saved through a book discussing Revelations. When I believed that Christ was who the Bible said he was, I surrendered my life to Jesus. But that's all I knew. All I knew, I read a book and I believed in Jesus. It was a book on the book of Revelations. There's a new world coming by Howell Lindsay. I read that book and it was a discussion on the book of Revelations. And I believed, you know, I was a complete savage, lost completely. But when I read that account of Revelations and that the author broke up the meaning of it, I believed that Jesus was who he said he was. And I absolutely believed it. And I believed that Jesus was the Son of God and that he had died for us. And one night I placed my trust in Jesus. I just said, Lord, I know that you are the King of the world. I know you who are you are, and I surrender everything to you. And I had nothing to surrender, nothing good. I had no good things. I had no money. I had no wealth. I had nothing at all but problems, you know. And it's that divine exchange. We give our brokenness to him and he gives us his righteousness. And I got saved. But there was something not right with my walk. You know, I noticed, you know, I started to read the things of God and Christian books and I started drawing near to Christianity, but I felt something wasn't right in my heart. And every time I read the booklet, This Was Your Life by Jack Chick, I was cut to my heart. And I thought, why am I being cut to my heart? I've given my life to Christ. And I couldn't understand that. And after a while, and must have been quite some time later, I found out that I'd not repented. There'd been no repentance in my salvation. I had believed in Christ. I'd put my trust in him. I knew he was. I was happy to follow him. But I quite frankly wasn't sorry about any of my sins and anything that I'd done. I didn't even consider it, you know. So I had to sit one night and have a meeting with the Lord. And if I remember correctly, I had to write out every, and I don't think everybody has to do that, but I had to write out all the things that I could remember from being a very small age. And I was shocked when I saw my life in front of me and the lives I destroyed, the things I'd done, and I was confronted with my sin. And then I confessed to God that I was sorry about my sin, I was sorry for my life. And in doing so, I repented then of my past. And then I must say my Christianity started to take off from there. I started sensing the presence of God. I started reading his word, being able to understand it better. And my life changed after repentance. I think many people that are even listening today are believers without repentance. And that is why believers continually go back to the world, because we have not repented of our old life. We have not wept before God in brokenness, turned from our old sins. And we try bring our parties, tattoos, smoking, drunkenness, new old music with us into the kingdom of God, because we never repented of these sins in the first place. And in Christ, the Bible tells us, we are a new creation. Old things are passed away and all things have become new. So because we never repented of our old sins, we've no idea how God is grieved. You know, the Bible speaks of the Holy Spirit being grieved. That's extreme sorrow. Who wants to cause the precious Spirit of God extreme sorrow? You know, but we cause him to be grieved by our sin. A true believer will also be grieved by sins we commit. You know, even though we're walking and we fall now and again, we know we find forgiveness in God, but we feel bad for about it for days. You know, we can't shake it. You know, we like trying to, you know, we're so upset that we messed up. And I think that should be in a Christian's life, you know. And we can't bring our old things back. We've got to repent of our sins. We will never consider going back over our old bridges that we have burnt if we have properly repented. You won't even think that's an option, you know, because you made that 180 degree turn. There's nothing of the world there in front of us but God's word and obedience to it. There's no other options, you know, and we are being deceived to think that we can go back to our old world, because we are warned in Scripture in 2 Peter 2:20-22. This is New Testament warning. For after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. The last end, or the latter end, is worse for them than the beginning. For it would be better, Peter says, for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. And that's what the New Testament tells us about when we go back and wallow in the things that we have been delivered from and think that it's okay for us as Christians to do it. We cannot be delivered from the power of sin and then return to the things that we have overcome. 2 Corinthians 12:20-21, Paul says to the early church, I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that there shall be found among you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults. Lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn, in other words, he's going to cry. For many who have sinned before and have not repented of their uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness, which they have practiced. He says, I'm going to come back to the church, and half of you have gone back to the world. You've gone back to the things that God's delivered you from. You know, uncleanness, porn, fornication, sleeping around, you know, sexual lewdness. You've gone back and done those things again. And you have jealousies, you hate each other, you're fighting amongst each other and doing those things. You know, and he says, I'm going to weep when I find that out. There may be some listening to this broadcast who started well, but fell back into sin in the world. And Revelation 2:5 warns us, remember there from where you have fallen. Repent, make that 180 degree turn, do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Revelation 2:5.
In Jesus' and his disciples' ministry, how much emphasis was placed on repentance?
Well, Jesus really gives us a serious warning in Luke 13:3. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. You're going to the pit if you don't repent. You're not going to make it. Don't think we can take our old world into this kingdom of God. There's no bars in heaven. You can't be drinking and getting drunk here on the earth and think, you know, the minute you make it into heaven, hey, guys, I made it. Where's the local bar? That's not going to happen. There's going to be no worldly music in heaven. If you only love worldly music, you don't love God's music, heaven's going to be hell for you. You're not going to be welcome there. We've got to learn to love God's things here on earth so we can love them for eternity. And if you love the things of the world, heaven is not a place for you. There's no tattoo parlors in heaven. There's no drunken places in heaven. There's no sleeping around with the girls in heaven at all. It's righteousness, holiness that we're going to find there. So we've got to actually repent of these things and turn away from it. Before Jesus came to earth, there were 400 years of silence from God to his people Israel. Just absolute silence. Didn't speak to them. They decided to form religious institutions that looked biblical, that looked right, but they left God out of their synagogues and ceremonies, and repentance was not part of their lives at all. So they knew the Bible, they'd studied, had degrees, almost all of them had Greek, Hebrew degrees, they had degrees in all kinds of things, they were clever people, but they weren't saved. So God wasn't interested in them. He had nothing to do with them. And the first word that God spoke to his people after 400 years didn't come from a learned man with 10 degrees. Did not come a man clothed in the best clothing. It came from a man out the desert wearing camel's hair and eating locusts and wild honey. A barbarian. And he had only one word to all these, the so-called church. And I want to tell you, to the so-called church of today, it's the same word. He said, repent. That's all. Turn away from your old sins. Make that 180 degree turn and stop doing your nonsense. You know, come out. That's all he had to say to them. Nothing else. No, come guys, I know you've been studying my word. I know you can quote it offhand. No, stop your nonsense. Stop sinning. When the disciples were baptized with the Holy Ghost, Peter gave his first sermon where 3,000 persons were saved. I've already said this, but we're just reiterating again. They asked him, what must we do? And Peter said, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins. And he said the same in his very next sermon in the book of Acts, in Acts 3:19. He tells him, repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. How many Christians that I meet in 38 years of ministry, where we can just look at them and we can see their sins have not been blotted out. They are unconfessed. They lie to us in our faces. They are fornicating and watching porn late at night, and they think that's okay with God. You know, and that sin has not been blotted out. It has not, you have not asked for forgiveness of it, and you have not repented of it. How will you stand one day in front of God? How will you even enter into the kingdom of heaven? You know, we've got to come right concerning this repentance, starting off in the church.
Yeah, the word sin has obviously been mentioned a number of times. Please elaborate on how sin relates to repentance.
So, what must we repent of? Well, sin. And what is sin? Sin is disobedience to God. Sin is described in the Bible as transgression of the law of God, 1 John 3:4, and rebellion against God, Deuteronomy 9:7, Joshua 1:18. The Bible says, though, we have all sinned and fall short of God's glory, Romans 3:23. No one is in a position where we have not sinned. It's even worse than that. We were born in sin. Psalm 51 verse 5, David said, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. You know, we were born in sin. We were lost. We were born lost. We are not condemned because of certain sins we have committed only. We are condemned because we are born in sin, and then by what sins we have then committed. Good works don't help. We all have filthy rags. And doing good works doesn't outweigh your sins at all. We need to repent and turn away from our destruction. We are not condemned by our current sin alone. In other words, you can tell a drunkard to stop being a drunkard, but he will still, if he dies like that, he'll still go to the pit. He's not born again. He's not saved. He's got to get saved. That is the same for every sin on earth. We're not to tell the drunkard or any other sinner to stop sinning. Tell them to repent and give their life to Christ, and then Christ will help them stop sinning. It's almost impossible for people to stop sinning in the world. They are born in sin. You know, you can hate this guy for that sin and hate guy, that guy for he's born in it. He's broken. He cannot change what he is, and we have to be very sure that we don't judge them, because there but for the grace of God go you and I. Had you grown up like that person, you too might be a child molester, rapist, murderer, killer. You could have been any of those things as well, had you grown up like that other person. So we are to take them to Jesus, where they need to repent of their sins, find Christ, and have the power then to overcome sin. You know, we've got to be very careful about that. God hates sin. And why does he hate it? He hates it because of its consequences. There are consequences to every single sin we commit. Even today, yesterday, the things that we did, the things that we said have consequences, like ripples. Throwing a pebble into a pond, it sends off ripples. Everything we do sends a ripple. Every good act we do sends ripples. Every bad thing we say, do, or commit sends a ripple, and it has a consequence. Look at this. Adam and Eve sinned. They disobeyed God and ate the forbidden fruits. The consequence was they lost the entire human race. from eating the fruits, all their unborn children died. They lost the human race. There are terrible consequences to sins. They didn't commit adultery, fornication, murder, all the terrible sins that the rest of the world commits. They just disobeyed God in a command and lost the entire human race from it. It's exactly the same with us. What are our consequences from adultery, fornication, drunkenness, wrong choices? Everything we do has a consequence. And I want to tell you something now and warn you in the name of the Lord that your families pay that price often, most often. When we commit adultery, the consequence can be terrible. We can lose our wife and our family, and our children will probably hate us for the rest of our life for betraying their mother. And many children that have turned against God because of that. You know, they thought, you know, if you can't make it, how can we make it? And if that's an example of being a Christian, well, then I don't want to be a Christian. You know, and you curse your family to generations of being lost from that kind of thing. And drunkenness, the families that we've seen ruined by drunkenness. Some drunken father or mother, you know, can't stop drinking. Their children are broken. They've had the most terrible example in their lives. They must face this world. And this world is very difficult from the examples that we give them. You know, we've got to stop our nonsense, you know. So we've seen, you know, with this adultery and that many children start to hate their fathers, breaking the fifth commandment and bringing a terrible curse on their own lives. You know, God promises to bless those that love him for 1,000 generations. But those that hate him, you know, up until the third generation, you lost. You know, so what are you doing? You know, we have a responsibility in this world. So drunkenness, it destroys entire families. Fornication, sleeping with someone outside of marriage, is the big thing today in the church. They said that 45% of the world, of the Christian youth in the churches, are sleeping together. They think it's okay. But the consequence is that when you sleep with someone, you become one flesh with them. We learn this in 1 Corinthians 6. You become one flesh with everybody you sleep with. So that's what happens when you marry. You become totally one with each other, spiritually. And in the world, if you're sleeping around with a person you're becoming one with, any demon entering that person can enter into you. You are one with him. Every Satanist knows that. The easiest way to transfer demons is to sleep with you. That's why they'll do their best to sleep with a pastor or a leader, because they can transfer spirits into you, one flesh with him. So imagine you sleeping with some harlot who's tied to 100 other men. Any demon can enter one of those 100 men and enter into you. You have become one with all of them. And we wonder why this generation is so depressed and broken, especially the youth. I've never seen more suicides in youth in my entire life than I'm seeing now. You know, you think sleeping around is okay. It's the one sin we're told to flee from. The sin above all others, we are told to flee from that, you know, and means run away as if in terror. For you harm yourself, your family, and your generation so badly like that. The transference of spirits is common in sleeping around. So repent. The only way that you can get out of that bondage is to repent of our old sins. And that will remove the legal ground every demon has to into your life. And repentance means I'm not going to do it anymore. I'm sorry, God. We all sin like that. We're all broken like that. We ask forgiveness. We don't want to sin against you. And we turn away from it. And then the enemy has no more legal ground in your life. But if you're going to sleep around as a Christian, you will have depression, anxiety, fear will be your total companions all the days of your life. And I doubt whether you'll ever get into the kingdom of God. For no fornicator or adulterer shall enter into the kingdom of God. We are told that in the New Testament. You lost as the prostitute that walks the street at night. We need to come right and start believing God's word. Another reason God hates sin, because it causes utter destruction. John Donne wrote a famous poem, "No man is an island." So whatever you do will affect you and others in the world in the world to come. As did Adam and Eve. Their sin, their disobedience caused the loss. If you think about that, when I first heard that, it was so shocking. All their unborn children died. They lost the human race. What is the consequences of your sins? The ones you're committing today. The ones that you have not repented of. What are the consequences in your family? Has it brought trouble and fear and destruction into your family? And you are the cause. You haven't repented. You haven't blocked that enemy out of your home and house. You've invited them in. What we do affects others. It echoes in eternity, for good or evil. God did not tell us to stop sinning in order to stop our fun, because obviously it's fun to do all these things, else people wouldn't be doing them. God told us to stop sinning for our own good, for our children's good, and for the earth's good. That's why we stop. Someone's got to stop it. Someone's got to say no more. God also hates sin because it separates us from Him. God is holy, pure, righteous. Purity beyond anything we can even understand. Sin cannot approach God. The Father who says the earth is His footstool. He can put His feet on the earth. He can hold the constellation of the stars in His hands. We can see through Jesus, but the Father, we would not be able to approach Him at all with sin. We have to come through the blood of Christ, or else we'd be consumed and destroyed. God dwells in unapproachable lights. Everything is in perfect harmony in the presence of God. Sin is disharmony. They say that if a sinful man had to stand in the presence of the Almighty, I read this from one of the great church leaders, you know, of the earlier years. They say if a sinful man had tried to stand in the presence of Almighty God, sin would eat into that person like cancer as the sin tries to flee from the righteousness of God. Some say hell is a mercy judgment compared to that experience. We need to be a people that repent of our sins. We need to realize what we've done to God and to man. We need to realize the consequences of our choices. We need to be a people ready to change our minds, to turn around 180 degrees. A people ready to show regret and remorse for what we have done. I think of, you know, people have claimed to be in the presence of the Lord, and especially that guy, I can't remember his name, you know, he was stung with blue bottles or something and he died. It's they made movies about him or something like that. I can't remember his name. But, you know, he had a vision of Christ, you know, in his unsaved state. And those who have been in the presence of Jesus Christ said they feel no judgment, no terror, only experience of overwhelming love. That's those that are saved. Those who are sinners immediately feel their uncleanness and say through their tears, the first thing they do is beg the Lord to depart from them. They say, I'm a sinful, but please, Lord, your holiness is too great. You're too pure. And they instantly see their own uncleanness and the horror of their own uncleanness. They cannot stand in His presence. For us as Christians, it's only willful sin that separates us from God. Nothing else can. You know, if you're choosing to do a sin, and you need to be careful, because in Hebrews chapter 10, we are warned about willful sin, that if you willfully sin, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. If you're going to continue in sins, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of God's judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. You know, we've got to take these things serious. But if anything else, it's only willful sin that, you know, if I'm had an unforgiveness against somebody, or I've said something to somebody that I shouldn't say, you know, I can immediately know that I've grieved the Spirit. You feel that separation. You feel that Spirit of the Lord just lift. It doesn't mean I lost my salvation. I've lost the presence of the Lord instantly. And I have to look back at it and say, what did I do? And then you realize you said something wrong to that person or something that really hurt them. And you turn around, you go make right, and the presence of God is restored. So other than that, nothing can separate us from God. We are told in Romans 8:38-39, for I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We can hold that promise, but it's so important for us even as Christians who have been forgiven for our sins, to walk in repentance when we do sin, to make things right with God often. Many people think we should do that daily. Say, Lord, I'm sorry I spoke to so-and-so yesterday like that, or I did that which I shouldn't do. And I ask, removing all legal ground of the enemy, who is a master lawyer, the devil. And he's still a devil. He's a top advocate, the best of all the worldly advocates in this world. And he will hold that before the courts of law and says, so-and-so I have legal ground in his life because he's watching porn at night or whatever. I own that part of him, and he has that legal ground, if it's unconfessed. If it's confessed, that legal ground is removed. So, have you repented? Have you been a Christian for many years but never really repented? Are you a Christian but have no victory and trapped in sin? If you're that Christian, you need to go to your knees to the Lord. You need to confess that sin. And if you can't find the power of it, you know, James 5, I think it's verse 16, which says, if we confess our faults one to another and pray for one another, we shall be healed. You take that fault and go to a leader that you absolutely trust. And you only confess it to him. You don't have to confess all your sins to us. We are not God. We're talking about a continuous fault that you're having in your life. If you do that, you will be healed. I saw it in a friend of mine in prison. He was the worst drug addict. We got saved. He gave his life to Christ, but he couldn't stop the drugs. You know, and one day, a few of us were praying in prison, and you know, he said to us, he started confessing to us. He said, "Guys, I've got a real drug problem. I just can't overcome it." You know, he says, "I believe my life has been changed, but I can't stop." He said, "When I walk out of this room, they're going to be waiting for me. The drug merchants are going to give me drugs for free, and I'm going to take it and pass out." And he said, "I can't stop it." And we, without knowing what we were doing, we just laid hands on him and prayed for him. Do you know, he was instantly delivered from this because he confessed his faults one to another. We prayed for him and he was healed. You know what I mean? So we must use the scriptures that God has given us and walk in that. So, friend, sin will separate you from the most glorious being in the universe. You will miss the glory of God. In fact, maybe you will miss God. You know, don't allow sin to creep back into our lives slowly but surely, little compromise, and things like that. I also want to say that repentance is not always easy. I'm telling you now, many come from a life of really bad sin. So sometimes we're making that 180 degree turn slowly, step by step. Have patience with Christians that are coming from bad lives. It takes time. It took me 2 years to even look like a Christian, you know, where people actually thought I was a Christian. But I was trying. People take small steps, but as long as they are changing, as long as there is a change in their lives, they're going in the right direction. So it was, for instance, a long time before the Lord laid on my heart to give up smoking. You know, and I was a really happy smoker, and I was really disappointed that time had come. But it had become a problem with me witnessing to others with a cigarette in my hand, because some guys were saying, "I think you need the Lord more than me. You actually need to get delivered from that. You know, you're coming to tell me how I can be delivered, but you yourself are chained." And so that time came and God set me free. But there was a lot of other work that God had to do in my life to get to that point. So be patient with the Christians that are coming out of the world. So long as you see some change in them constantly and they're moving on the right, they're going in the right direction, help them and pray with them. So we need to be patient, you know, with new Christians. Have you always look at this way? Have you walked in the shoes of those other people? Have you lived their life? Have you ever been a drug addict yourself? And now you're judging that drug addict. You don't know what struggles they're going through. Be patient, have grace. Why not help them make the first 180 degree turn? But for all of us, and before the Lord, we must be prepared to change. We cannot say when we cling to our old lives and our old sins, and I've heard this in the Christian church much, "These are my only pleasures left," they tell me. You know, we say that guys like 10 years, it's time to leave that smoking alone now. First of all, it's bad for you. Second, it's a terrible witness. You smell like an ashtray. You know what I mean? And you'll say, "But these are my only pleasures left." And that's actually blasphemy. You know, to say that to the Lord, you know, you find our only pleasures in the world. That's not an excuse. Find your pleasures in Christ. Find your peace in Christ. Righteousness, joy, and peace is the kingdom of God, you know. Look for that. God delivered me from many things over the years, you know. Delivered me from drunkenness. And I was a terrible drinker. I don't drink anymore. Gambling. And the worst thing, I was a really bad gambler, so I'm thank God that he delivered me from it. And I'm not tempted to gamble anymore. It's not part of my life. Smoking's been taken from me. Swearing, sleeping around is not even on my, I will not do it. I will not let my wife or my girls down in this life. I will rather die than they be disappointed in their father who has broken their mother's heart and God's heart. I said to God, I would rather you slay me than I ever commit a sin like that again in my life. You know, my previous life was one thing. Now, we have to be an example to our children that follow Christ as I follow him. We need to stand strong for the Lord in these things. Okay, so I've given up a lot of things, but there's still areas I need to work on. You just have to ask my wife of 32 years, you know, and I'm sure she'll be able to tell you of areas that still need to be worked on in my life. But I'm determined to obey God, even though I fail many times. I've set my mind and heart above, on things above and not on things on the earth. I'm heaven bound, and I can't stand it when I grieve the most precious Holy Spirit. And I think that's the road we need to be on, you know, and I want to encourage you to do that. You know, the one thing about where we are is that you can repent at any time. We're in that dispensation of grace, or that time of grace where God, it wasn't the Old Testament law that if we sinned, there was no hope. There's still hope now. Even as you as a Christian have fallen back into things, you need to get on your knees. You're in grave danger. Hell beckons you. I'm telling you, you need to fix that. If you get on your knees and you repent, you make right with God, and you do what you need to do, you will find forgiveness again. And everything that the wrong that we've done will not be remembered against us. You're living in a time when you can find repentance. Don't let that time pass. And don't sin against God anymore. He did something fantastic. He died for us. And we need to live our lives for him in Jesus' name.
Anthony, how does one get saved then?
So we need to look at this, because this is, you know, 8 out of 10 Christian problems that we're finding in marriages today. We go to marriages that are Christian marriages are breaking all the time. And now I do one thing. I just say, tell me, how did you get saved? And then the husband will tell me. He said, 20 years back, I went into a church and gave my life to Christ. So I said to him, well, what did you say? He says, well, I don't know. So I said, well, how do you know you're saved? And he just looks at me. So I say, well, you lead me to Christ. And you know what? Not one of them can. It's the most shocking thing you've ever seen in your life. And I say to him, I don't think you saved. Because if we save, things get better. Love increases. You know, every year, you need to be changing so much that your spouse sees that you change and says, you know, you really changed this year. Something changed in your life. You know, you're really growing. Not going in the opposite direction. You know, if we loved each other as Christ told us to love, 1 Corinthians 13, it's impossible to divorce. It's impossible. If two Christians are acting like that to each other, it'll be the most fantastic marriage. You know, so somewhere along the line, we have left God. So I have a real problem with a lot of salvations I see today. They believe, but Christ is not Lord of their lives. They believe in Christ, but the devil believes in Christ, and he's not going to heaven. Believing in Christ is not enough. You need to follow Christ, and you need to have Christ as Lord of your life. And if Christ is Lord of your life, then it's not optional about you and your partner whether you're going to continue fighting like cat and dog. You're going to make it right because he told us to. So, you know, we've got to fix this thing about salvation. It's a real problem in the Christian faith nowadays. Charles Finney referred to it, and he said, called them evil conversions. When people are sitting in church, they have not repented. They are not changed. They believe in God. They come to church, but they're actually lost. And so this is what the Bible says about getting saved. Number one, confess. Romans 10:9-13. That if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Now, it doesn't say that, and I like the old King translation, old King James translation, because it says it correctly. That if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. It doesn't say if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Anybody can say that. Anybody can walk down the street, you can say to him, do you believe Jesus is Lord? He says, yes, Jesus is Lord. I believe that, but it doesn't affect his life in any way because it's not Lord of him. And so you need to confess openly with your mouth, speak it out, that Jesus Christ is Lord of you. In other words, you're surrendering your life, your thoughts, your work, your job, your wife, your everything you own to his lordship. He now owns you lock, stock, and two smoking barrels. You do not own yourself. You are now Christ's. That means we obey his word now. When his word tells us to love one another, we have to do it. When his word tells us to forgive one another, we have to do it. It's not optional up to you whether you are not, you're not your own. You are bought by a terrible price with the blood of Jesus Christ. You are owned by Jesus. And if you don't understand that, you have not fulfilled this contract, which says, if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, comma, and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. I see lots of Christians who only got the second part. They believe in their heart God raised Jesus from the dead. But they have not met Jesus. When I talk to them 2 minutes, I can see Jesus is not Lord of them. And your contract of salvation is not safe. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, Romans 10:9-13 tells. For the scripture says, whosoever believes in him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that whosoever includes you who are listening right now, you can be saved. All of us, get on your knees and ask forgiveness for your sins. Accept Jesus as Lord of your life, repent of your sin. What's the second thing we need to do? Well, we need to repent. Mark 6:12. And they went out and preached to the disciples that men should repent. Make that 180 degree turn. Stop being a nightmare now. Get out of your old life. Get out of your drunken bars. Get out of your tattoo parlors. Get out of these horror houses. Serve Christ. You know, turn away from those things. Be a Christian now, holy, pure, follow God. You know, seek his presence. Do the work of God on this earth, which is so needed. You know, become a soldier for Christ. Change your life. So repentance is something that we need to ask forgiveness for our sins and then be prepared to make a 180 degree turn away from our life. But you cannot do this alone. You cannot change your life alone. You can't come out of your sins alone. And God will help you. That's why we have to get saved. We can't change. And God will change you. He did me. Change my life. Because God promises us in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I had to go talk at an underground church that was backslidden in Muscat in Oman and years back. And my friend was running that church, and he paid for me to come up and said, will you come and talk to this church, please? And I just can't get them. They earn a lot of money and they're living carelessly and they're coming to meetings, but they're not serving the Lord. And I took this scripture first night that I landed there, and I said, if any man is in Christ, Paul told us, if he's a new creature, old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. So if somebody says to you, they're a Christian, but old things have not passed away and all things, they're not in Christ. And I said to the church, and I said, are you even changed? You know, has your life changed? Are you more holy? Are you serving God with all your hearts? Are you changing your world around you? You know, and I challenged them in a sermon using this scripture. And I must say, the good thing was they all repented. There were 9 people from different nations in that little in that room which we were in. We weren't allowed to sing or read, you know, or make a noise. Or it was an underground church. It parked down the road to come in there. But I want to tell you, when those Christians repented, that room filled up. By the end of the week, it was chock-a-block. And that church grew. So we have to repent and change our lives if you want to, you want to change and follow the Lord. And number 3 then, so go over it again. We need to confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart God raised him from the dead. You have to say it with your mouth. We need to repent. We need to ask God for forgiveness of sins and be prepared to turn away from our old life. And number 3, evangelize. Then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go you therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Matthew 28:18-20. Take the good news and share it. Share it with your family, friends. Do what God tells us. You are not your own. You are bought with a price, and that is the command given to the church. many, many Christians I know never share the gospel, never win the lost. Charles Spurgeon says, is a man a Christian if he doesn't witness? Is he even saved? We need to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. Do this and live. Mm.
Thank you, Anthony. Before we close, are there any resources or books or films or shows that you would recommend to our listeners in case they want to learn more about repentance?
Well, I would suggest that they contact Frontline Fellowship, and maybe you can just give the website at the end of this, you know, and we have many resources that they are able to receive from us and that they could benefit from. So we are online worldwide, and we're going to give you the address at the end of this. So I think that's a good place for them to get it.
And would listeners be able to contact you personally?
Yes, they can. I mean, I'll give you an email address. It's astunder35@gmail.com. astunder35@gmail.com. Now, that's it. So you could use that email if you wanted to talk to me.
Mm. Yeah. Frontline's email address is mission@frontline.org.za, or the website is www.frontlinemissionsa.org.
Thank you.
In closing, I'd like to read from Luke chapter 15, verse 10. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Thank you very much, Anthony, for your sobering words. Thank you, and thank you to our listeners for joining us for From the Frontline. God bless and good night.